Good evening. I greet you in the precious name of Jesus. I don't know, Lily sort of painted a pretty big picture, and I'll have to live up to it. I am happy to be here. I'm very thankful to be here. As I was traveling from Central Michigan to here, you never know what the Lord has in mind for you, or where you're gonna end up at. We had a strong desire to come here and end up here, and that's where he brought us. So I am grateful and thankful to God that he has done that for us this evening. I'm not very old. I don't feel like I've been in the ministry real long, but that's beside the point. Here I am. My wife is with me, Diane, and but that's it. The rest of the children stayed home in Michigan. We have a son. He is the oldest. He's 22. And then there's four girls after that. And the youngest one is 11, I believe. So that's our family. There's also a nephew of ours that lives with us. And he's 21, I believe. Or will be turned 20. I believe he's 21. Anyhow, it seems like he's just part of the family. Well, oftentimes when somebody asks me how many is in the family, he automatically just gets included if he wants to or not, because he has taken up residence there with us. I'm a general contractor there in the central part of the state there. If anybody that knows maps or studies the state, we look like a state that looks like a hand, right? And we are like right in the center of the palm of the hand. That's why we're called Central Michigan. There's an area where they call the thumb that sticks off to the side. It's surrounded by water. So oftentimes we're called the Mitten State. So if you ever think about the Mitten State, that's where I live. That's where we have taken up our residence. It's interesting that, Lula, you mentioned about a little bit of an accident that I had. And we did. I had a major accident, and Ezra Luthi's here, and he would know much about that. He was not on scene, but he was there, present numerous times. He'd come visit me in the hospital while I was there. I took a spill off of a barn roof and ended up with a couple burst fractured vertebrae. And so I have rods and pins, and God has blessed me. I'm not here in a wheelchair. I'm here on my two feet, and I can't say, but I don't know. There was an individual that had about the identical same accident I had about a week later, and he was buried. And so, what do you say? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for blessing us this way this evening. This evening, I'd like to look at, I'd like to have children get sort of bored, don't you? Revivals all week. 5 days. Just the minister just gets up and he preaches, and the adults say yes and amen, but wow. So I'd like to just enlighten you a little bit. Can we have a Bible quiz, children? I'll give you a question, and then I'm not looking for an answer tonight, but if you would come back tomorrow night with an answer, all right? So the question tonight is going to be, there was a man, and I need his name. He was walking down the road, and a lion met him, and he took care of him right there with his hands. Killed him, all right? So if you could tomorrow night, tell me the man's name, and even the reference would be okay. Give me the reference of where it's found. So maybe I should ask the adults for the reference, but you know, I cheated because I looked it up. I don't want to get caught off guard up here when I ask you a question. So if you could, bring me the answer, the man's name, and the reference of where it's found that met a lion when he was walking down the road, and he grabbed him and killed him, right? Probably most of you know that. Some of them you know that. All right. Why did you come to church tonight? Or why did you gather tonight? I'd like to look at four different points of, and this is just a prelude to our message, four different areas that we can come to church. Tonight, I'd like to look at the area. I come to church tonight to worship, all right? It is where I find the will of God. It is where I find more depth and more truth of his Spirit. And you know, it's interesting that when you gather in the Church of God, and you're surrounded by people that are searching the same things, isn't it amazing how many things come alive to you? Maybe answers you had, maybe things you struggled with, and all of a sudden, there's the answer. Praise God. So tonight, we come to church. One of the reasons is we come to worship. He says in John 4:23, he says, "But the hour cometh." Remember, this is a story about when he met this woman at the well and they're discussing things. And finally, she comes down to the thing of, where is the right place to worship? You know, the Jews say over here, and I'm a Samaritan, and I say over here, you know, which part of the mountain should we go on to worship? And he says, forget it. Let's look at it this way. "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him." Friends, that's what he's looking for tonight. He's still looking for people that have there's a collected place here, and I am thankful that we have that, because I think that is very important. But we come here in spirit and in truth. It's not just a formal thing. It's not just a thing that we do because, well, you know, the rivals were on the list, so we need to get there and do it because that's what we discussed to do and that's what we agreed to do. But friends, rather it's because of the God that we serve. That's why we're here. Revivals. I was also inspired with the thought of revivals or being revived, or some of you might be the start of this. There's others here that we need a refreshing of this. We need to have a boost. We need to be stirred up for the reverence of our Lord. For the reverence of our Lord. Isaiah gives us a picture of this, and this is a story. Isaiah's writing this, and it's a very gloomy section of chapter 57. But he comes in and he says, you know, "Thus saith the Lord, the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in a high and holy place." And many of us say amen to that. That's right. He is a great God. He is, nothing can contain him. He's so large, he's vast, our little minds cannot comprehend the vastness and the wonderful beauty and amount of love that God has. But he says this, "With him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit." This is where he would like to dwell. Isn't that amazing? Friends, that just moves me to humility. Music to humility is like, God, he is this great God. He cannot be contained. He says eternity can't even contain me. That's why I own it. I own eternity because it doesn't contain me. The earth, well, you can make my footstool, but that's so little in my scale of being that I'll rest my foot on it to please you. In other words, is what he was saying to Samuel when Samuel was building that. Samuel, excuse me. When Solomon was building the temple, I think Solomon understood that as well, that it's just a small, small portion. And then he's talking to Isaiah, and he says, "But I would like to revive the hearts of the contrite ones and the humble ones. I would like to live there. I would like to live there." So as we go through this week, that's what God still wants. He wants you. He wants me. He wants us as confessing believers to open our hearts to let him continually dwell there. That's what he's after. In Exodus 3, I'd like to just turn to Exodus to start off. I have a couple, few stories, and I'd like to jump back and forth just a little bit. Who is the Lord? Is the title of my message tonight. Is who is the Lord? Who is the Lord? It's a question that all of us need to ask ourselves. And you know, we ask ourselves that question, and we must reckon with it. We must reckon with it. Who is the Lord? See, all through Scripture, there's numerous different stories of people that have been asked that question, have been enlightened to the fact of that there is a Lord, and then they had to answer it. And some of them came out one side, and some of them came out the other side. So let's just look at Exodus 5. If we go back before that, in the chapters before that, Moses is meeting with God there, and God is saying, okay, Moses, I got yourself, you got yourself some work cut out, and I'm going to ask you to be my foreman, to move ahead, to tell the story. And Moses says, God, you know, how am I going to relate this to the rest of the people? And he says, you tell them that I am, have sent you. What a title. What a title. What would you think if somebody would step up to you? We know the story, right? But try and eliminate the story of the knowledge of the story and think about somebody coming to you and says, I am, has sent me to introduce him to you. What would go through your mind? That's a very, up until this point, nobody has ever been given this title or such a subject to tell people that the I am have sent you. But it didn't seem like it took long when the children of Israel heard that this is more than just Moses talking. There's something way bigger behind this. And so now we come into chapter 5, where Pharaoh is addressed to this very subject. The I am has sent me to talk to you about his people. Why did Pharaoh right away turn to the Hebrews? Why didn't he think about his all his magicians or his servants? But it seemed as though that statement spoke very loud to him, and he had to reckon with it. And look what he says in verse 2. So he's confronted with the thing of the Lord wants his people to be left go, and we need to go make a sacrifice in the wilderness. And in chapter 5, verse 2 of Exodus, he says this. And Pharaoh says, who is this Lord? It was a statement. Now he acknowledges that there is a Lord, but he wants to know who he is. Who he is. That I should obey his voice to let the children of Israel, to let Israel go. I know not the Lord, neither will I let the people go. And it seems as though he heard that there is a Lord, and with his rash earthly thinking, he concluded who the Lord was. I don't know him. And to my knowledge, he isn't. That was his statement. Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? This is, I acknowledge him not as God. He regarded Jehovah as no more than the national God of the Hebrews, who was as powerless and contemptible in comparison to the gods of Egypt, as were his enslaved, despised worshipers. That is how Pharaoh viewed the Lord. And if you recognize, when the word Lord is used, it's all uppercase letters. That's interesting to me. Whenever that is used, it means Jehovah, the God of the universe. Let's turn over to 2 Kings. 2 Kings has another story of a complete different generation. This is number of years ago after this. 2 Kings 18. 2 Kings chapter 18. And this is still the Hebrew children, the children of Israel, being confronted by the king from Assyria, and he's out to set a siege against the city. And by the way, a siege was, for children, if you don't know what a siege was, is they would come around the city, all these armies, and they wouldn't let the people in or out. Actually, if they come out, they would kill them. They wouldn't even let them go or take them like prisoners of war. So they would set this siege around it. They would even up and any place that they thought the people could come out or in that they didn't want to watch, they would pile dirt up against it. And they would just make it like capsulize the city. And they were going to hold it. And that's what they had done. The king of Syria was a mean king. He had lots of earthly power. He did. He had a very large army, and according to Rabshakeh's conclusion to this, he was very successful in getting his own way. Many times over had he came up to a city or a group of people and just annihilated them, took them right off the map, killed everybody, took their cities, burned their cities. And he makes this statement in verse 30 to 35 is the story of when he's talking to Hezekiah's people. So Hezekiah is actually not on the wall, but he has his people are up on the wall, and they hear this message from this Rabshakeh, and he is talking to the people for his king, for the king of Syria. And this is what he says. Verse 30. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying that the Lord will surely deliver us, and this city shall not be delivered into the hands of the king of Syria. And then he goes on and he just rails on them. He says, how do you think that your God is any stronger than the gods of, and he lists a whole bunch of different groups of people that he had already taken. He said, do you think that for some reason that your king is going to have something better to offer than all the kings that I took off the earth? He simply acknowledges God as a threat to his power. He says, who is the Lord that I should give up my power, my possession, and my position to submit myself to the Lord that I don't even know or see? That was his statement. Sad story. He left there, and the Lord said to Hezekiah, he says, don't worry about him. He will never come back to this city again. And his death was sad. He was taken off out of this earth, a sad man. There's another story about who is the Lord. Let's turn to Luke 23, taken into the New Testament now. Luke 23, and this is one of those, can we say a bittersweet story? It's about the two thieves on the cross. And in one sense, it's a beautiful thing because our eyes are still on Jesus and the sacrifice he made. But there's two more, it seems like there's two more stories other than the salvation story that are there on the Mount. And the one I was just blessed with again as I looked into who is the Lord. The thieves have no names that I'm aware of, but they're there. Matthew records that he says, and the thieves cast the same things in his face as those that walked by and said, if you be Christ, come down. If you saved others, why don't you save yourselves? And it seems as though both thieves said the same thing. But listen, the one saw the Lord as the Lord. He says, he turns over to his partner, which was in crime with him at one time, and he says, don't you fear God? Don't you have any fear? He says, look, we're all headed for the grave, and we will be there shortly. We all know that. He says, doesn't that strike fear in your heart? We are due our consequences. We made choices in life that brought us to this place, and we are paying it in full. But he said, this man has done nothing. He has done nothing. And here he is, hanging, dying with us. And he looks over at Jesus and he says, Lord, remember me when you get to your dwelling place. And he says, he looks over to him with these loving, I can only imagine. Jesus was beat at this time. He wasn't even really recognized as a human. But I believe those eyes were full of love. And he looks over at him and he says, today you will be with me in paradise. The Lord. Who is the Lord? There's another story I'd like to turn to in John 20. John 20, there's another individual that was, and this is before the crucifixion. Excuse me, this is after the crucifixion. In John chapter 20, this chapter is full of when Jesus was
arose again and the different people he met. But there's an individual that really, really is interesting, and that is Thomas. And he's often called the Doubting Thomas. But I think his name needs to be changed because of the statement he made after this. He was one that the disciples were telling him, Thomas, guess what we saw today? And he says, who knows? He says, we saw the Lord. Chill, whatever. I can only imagine it almost was a mockery to him. He's dead. I watched them crucify him. I watched him go down in the grave. And you're saying you saw him? Are you serious? You know, like quit joking with me. He says, yeah, we did. We saw the Lord. And he said, you know what? I will not believe unless I stick my fingers in his nail and in his hands, and that I can, instead, thrust his hand in his side or run my hand down his side and feel that scar where the spear went into his side. A couple days later, there they were, fearful, very fearful of the surroundings. And all of a sudden, there is Jesus in the midst of them. And he says, it seems like he still looked over at Thomas with these loving eyes. And he said, Thomas, come on over. And Thomas just broke. It never tells us that Thomas actually did what he wanted to confirm his own thinking. But friends, what was the statement that he made? He says this. Verse 28 of chapter 20. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. He recognized him as, that is the Lord. That is my God. That's the one I want to follow. That's the one I want to worship. I want to love you. With those loving eyes, he melted the heart of Thomas. He's not a doubting Thomas anymore. Think about this. Thomas went to his destiny, what he chose. Turn the page around. Pharaoh went to his destiny. And their destinies were titled with the comment or the confirmation they used here on earth to identify the Lord. Think about it. Pharaoh says, who is the Lord that I should be obedient to him? And he drowns in the Red Sea. I don't know where Pharaoh, if he was able to repent at the 11th hour when he was going down. He does make this statement. He says, I can feel the power of God is against me 100%, in my own words. And it's for my enemies. Thomas died a preacher of the word. He went to his destiny. The thieves on the cross. We're not told where the one went that never acknowledged that Jesus was Jesus. But if he wasn't his Lord, he didn't meet him in paradise. If it wasn't his Lord, he didn't meet him in paradise. The other one said, Lord, you're my God. You're my God. He was met in paradise. Who is the Lord? Friends, tonight, it is a choice to know the Lord. It is voluntary to know the Lord. You cannot be forced to know the Lord. You make that decision on your own. We make that decision many times based on the things, the circumstances that we have to deal with. Isn't that interesting? Friends, tonight, when were the closest times that you ever felt with the Lord? Things were going really easy. Things were just floating along. You had many friends, no conflicts. No, I'd say probably you're as human as I am. That's not when you recognize who is the Lord your God. It's when things seem like they're falling apart and the seams are coming open and things are falling away. When things feel like they're out of control. And truly they are. Truly they are, friends. They are out of control because the Lord your God, he is in control. He is in control. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19 says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. There was a group of people that were acknowledging, hey, we recognize that it's the Lord. And he says, I'm going to write that down for something that is against you, or I have heard your commitment. Are you going to follow through with that? Is that truly the Lord your God? Or are you just saying that to conform, to get me off your back so I can be quiet and quit preaching to you? Joshua said this. He says, I'm going to call a record that I have today, I have set before you life and death. So it was a choice. It was a choice. And again, it was based on what they were experiencing that he brought them to the place. And he said, I give you this choice of life and death. What do you want? What do you want? Who is the Lord? Knowing the Lord will make a difference in my journey here on earth. It will also determine if life is a destiny or a journey. You know, let's be honest with ourselves, can we? Can we tonight be just honest with ourselves? There's many, many things that face you and I today. Maybe it's just when I get older I notice these things. But the temptation of making this place here on earth a destiny is really real. Isn't it, friends? Isn't that a real thing? We collect things. We get possession. We become knowledgeable. And we use all these things and stack them together. And after a while, we look at this pile of little things that are here on earth and you say, oh, how'd I get there? How did I get there? Many, many individuals have come to this place and with sadness have met their Lord. Friends, tonight also, the one that you devote yourself to and give devotions to, he is your Lord. And it could be that the Lord is not capitalized letters. Think about this. The rich man and Lazarus is a story that Jesus says, and it's interesting that he never gave the rich man a name. Do you ever think about that? He never gave the rich man a name. But the rich man lived his life and he gathered what he could. And we could call him a prosperous man, you know? He was very prosperous. And sure, he was a very good steward of his stuff. He didn't even give Lazarus anything, not even the waste of it he did give out. Lazarus has a name, Lazarus, the servant of God. Isn't that interesting? The servant of God. They both reached their destinies. And the story was really different, very different. The one thing that I found very interesting is he never argued with the judge. Isn't that amazing? No, it's not. That's who God is. There is no asking questions when we get to the judgment bar. It's just answering, if you want to say it that way, answering questions. I think when we get to the judgment bar, there's not going to be anything said out of this humans. That's my own feeling. I don't think there's going to be a discussion. The book of life is going to be opened up, and we're going to be speechless. We're going to be speechless. But it does say that he called out, and he says, Lord, I am hurting. I am in pain. Send something down. Like, get Lazarus to go back down there to earth and tell my people, tell my brothers. And he says, no, no, no. You got it all wrong. The opportunity is still there, just like it was when you were there. The opportunity is still there. The choice is mine. The choice is yours. Who is the Lord? The Lord Jehovah will set righteous judgment. I can and will choose my loyalties. Tonight, you will choose your loyalties, and I will choose my loyalties. But friends, let's never forget, God will grant us our destiny. God will grant you your destiny. He will grant me my destiny. Who is the Lord? The Lord, he is the God, the Father. He is God, the Son. He is God, the Holy Spirit. the one that promised to enlighten us to truth. So we're thinking of choices, and we're thinking of, friends, sometimes we come to the place and we say, what is right? Which is the right way to go? And I don't think that Pharaoh was at that place. It seems like he didn't take long to decide what he's going to answer. And it doesn't seem like Thomas was along in his doubtful state. There was a little bit of time where he was like, I'm not sure about this. And he, what is truth? What is the right way to go? Friends, tonight, we have no excuse. I have no excuse. The Holy Spirit can enlighten truth to you. But it's interesting that it's not just going to be between you and God. Think about this. Who met the rich man? Who met the rich man? Wasn't it Lazarus? He was a man. Who met Pharaoh? Another just individual human. Many times I get a little confused. I'll tell you that. I'll just be honest with you. I get a little confused when I want answers and I'm really searching for it and I go back to the Word and I'm reading through the Word. Do I hear what my brothers say in church? Do I hear when the Word is being read that maybe God is going to choose to use somebody else to read truth to you? And there's the answer. But friends, He is the one that gives the light to those that are struggling with the... See, when we struggle with decision, we're struggling with shadows. That's what it is. Let's be honest. When we're struggling with decisions, many times we're struggling with shadows. It's through human thinking that we try and reason. Lord, what is it? What is it, Lord? He giveth light. He is not interested in shadows, but He wants to bring light and truth. John says this. John 3:21 says, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light, and his deeds, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. Who is the Lord? He is kind. He's called compassionate. He's called loving. He's called gentle. He's called long-suffering. He's called slow to anger. He's called patient, true, strong, full of wisdom, always present, a shield, a defender, always watching. He is the human designer. He owns you. There's a song that goes, I've owned you twice. What are you doing? What are you doing? I've owned you twice. I have chosen to go on the cross because I already owned you, but I want to buy you back again. Who is the Lord? The word of the Lord is not just a good thought or something to consider. But friends, the word of the Lord is mandatory. It's mandatory. It is a commandment. You know, in Mark, when he talks about when Jesus first come onto the stage or onto the behind the pulpit, if you want to say, and he preached, and everybody just sat back and didn't know what to say. They said, well, this man so speaks with such authority. Like, this is so different. Friends, it was the difference between reading a law book versus reading the Word of God. That's what the difference was. The Lord, He is God. And when that was revealed, people melted. People were without argumentative words. Yes, probably the worst argument would come up is, and it still happens today, is when you're pricked with the truth. And when the Word of God comes in and is revealed to you, you have to reckon with it, and I have to reckon with it. Sometimes it touches sore places, and we cringe, and we flinch, and we pull back. What do? We go after the messenger. We chase the messenger down because we don't like what he's saying. That's exactly what they did with Jesus, too, you know? That's what they did with Jesus. Jesus will never save a soul which he did not govern, nor is his Christ precious or esteemable to any man that does not feel a spirit of subjection to the divine will. Jesus really cares about you. He really does. He cares about you much more than you care about yourself. He is so, so interested in you. He didn't have to come down to earth. He didn't have to come down to earth. But it seems like that discussion that him and the Father had, he says, I will. I will go down to earth, and I will do that. Shall we bow our heads for a word of prayer? Our kind, loving Heavenly Father, as we bow before you, Father, and acknowledge you as Lord and God, the owner of the universe, the owner of souls. Father, I just pray tonight that your spirit would move, that you would be present again, like you promised if we asked. And Father, we recognize that you're ever close to us. May your spirit move amongst each one of us. Convict those that are looking for conviction. Strengthen those that are looking for strength. And Father, encouraging those that are walking with you. Father, would you just be near unto us again tonight, and that we could recognize that you are the Lord and the God in a fuller, deeper way that would glorify you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Should there be an invitation song? Let's have a verse of invitation. And friends, tonight, like I mentioned before, maybe this is the start of reverencing God. Maybe this is a restart of reverence to God. But friends, it also can be just the rekindling of the love and reverence that God deserves already. And friends, tonight, if you find yourself short of that, and you know you have failed the Lord, or don't know the Lord, and you would really like to know the Lord, would you just be strong enough and let the Holy Spirit encourage you that you could stand to your feet? And somebody will help you through what you are dealing with. Should we sing a song? 726. 726?